Amen. Very good. Please go ahead and have a seat. And we're going to continue forward in our message series this morning, Seek, Save, Send. And we're talking about living life on mission. Our word of the year, or our phrase of the year, comes from this verse, Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. We've covered the Great Commission statement from Matthew about 2 weeks ago. Justin led us through that. Another commissioning moment, or sending moment, if you will, where Jesus is explaining to the disciples what they are now being tasked to do, comes from John 20:21, and Jesus says this: "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And so this message series that we're talking through and reflecting through, we're thinking about, what does it look like? How do we begin living as sent ones? How do we begin living as people who are sent, as the Father had sent Jesus? How are we living as those sent ones? How are we going and participating in what God is doing and seeking and saving others? How are we going out and living in the power and presence of Jesus as we go out together? Last week, Justin talked through one of the conversations that Jesus had with a woman at a well, and you can find that online if you weren't able to join us last week. But today, we're going to be considering a kind of a large part of God's story. And so if you want to open up to Acts chapter 11, we're going to make our way there. We're actually going to be tracing a lot, though, with the character Paul in the book of Acts. And so as you're making your way to Acts 11, I'm going to open up with a beginning scene in summary of what we see Paul happening in the book of Acts. So Paul has a drastic justification or regeneration or salvation experience. He's on his way to a place called Damascus. And on his way to Damascus, his purpose for going there is not to spread the message of Jesus. It's actually to shut it down. And so he's taking a team, and he's on his way to Damascus. And as he's on his way to Damascus, he meets this resurrected Lord Jesus. He's so bright and shining and brilliant like the sun that Paul ends up blinded from this. And so eventually what happens is Paul asks, "Who are you?" And he says, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." And Jesus tells him, "Get up and go into the city, and there you will be told what to do." So Paul gets up, but he can't lead himself. So his companions, his friends, his team, they lead him into Damascus. And then the Lord had sent word to another person in Damascus named Ananias. And Ananias receives word that he's supposed to go to this Paul, and he's supposed to pray that his blindness would be removed, that he would be healed. And part of what happens in that message is the Lord actually explains to Ananias, he says that, "I have called Paul to go speak before Gentiles and their kings, and also to the people of Israel," and it's listed in that order. Well, Ananias goes and prays for Paul, and Paul is baptized, and then Paul begins preaching. He begins preaching in the synagogues at Damascus. And he goes to these people who were expecting him to do one thing, and now all of a sudden he's doing next. There's a little bit of confusion. But as Paul continues preaching in the city, something happens. And this is going to become kind of a recurring theme that we're going to see in the book of Acts. Like anytime the message of Jesus attempts to take new ground, there's some type of opposition that typically rises up against it. Not always, but typically. And so this is going to be, I'm going to ask for all of our participation this morning. I'm going to have a summary phrase that's going to sound like this. It's going to sound like, "What did they encounter?" And when I say that summary phrase, I'm going to ask that all of us participate together by saying opposition, persecution, and rejection. You don't have to use the 1, 2, 3 on the fingers there, but let's try it together. So what did they encounter? Opposition, persecution, rejection. Fantastic. So then they find that there in Damascus, and then Paul then goes actually to Jerusalem. He attempts to join the disciples. The disciples are afraid, rightly so. They're a little standoffish. I mean, last time Paul was in Jerusalem, he was trying to persecute, imprison, and stop the message of Jesus. Now he comes back and he wants to join the disciples. They're like, "Yeah, right. Makes sense." But there's an individual named Barnabas, and Barnabas becomes Paul's advocate. becomes maybe in some ways Paul's mentor. Barnabas is the bridge maker that brings Paul into the fellowship of the church in Jerusalem. And then when Paul does this, he begins talking and debating with the Greek Jews in Jerusalem. It's a very specific identification there. It's not the Hebraic Jews, but it's the Greek Jews, or it's the Jews who would be influenced by and cozy with Greek culture, if you will. Don't have time to get into all the differentiation, but in essence, Paul goes to a specific group there, Greek Jews. He begins talking and debating. Well, as things continue to play out, they get a little mad, they get a little upset, and then in essence, they try to kill him. So what did they encounter in Jerusalem? Opposition, persecution, rejection. You guys are all-stars. Look at that. And so then from this point, Paul actually disappears to a place called Tarsus at the recommendation of a handful of disciples or followers of the Lord. All of this opening scene with Paul is happening what seems to be at the same time or near the same time where Peter is in a place called Joppa, and then he goes to the house of one called Cornelius, and Peter and his companions and his friends see the Holy Spirit poured out on the Gentiles as it was first poured out on them in the beginning of the story of Acts. These two things seem to be happening simultaneously, possibly together, at least, or around the same time. So that would be this scene one, this initial allegiance of Paul. And so we're going to open up with scene two. This is in Acts chapter 11. We're going to start reading in verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So we're going to have an interest in this place called Antioch. It's going to show up multiple times in God's story here in the book of Acts and what the Lord is doing, and specifically with the gospel or the good news of Jesus going out to the Greeks or to the Gentiles, or we could say to the non-Jews. Skip ahead to Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 1. So now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. So this group or this church or this fellowship at Antioch, they recognize a call or something where Paul and Barnabas are now sent out on mission. And further, I want us to recognize the last sentence here. John was with them as their helper. So it was Paul and Barnabas who were sent, but those two weren't alone as they were sent out. There were still others with them participating in this mission. And this is one of the first of three observations that we find. Paul's mission became the church's mission at Antioch. What started with Paul now turned into the church's mission in this church community at Antioch. So from here, they set out. They come first to a place called Cyprus. They take their first steps. They don't go into a synagogue. They find one person who seems to be responsive as an individual. But then pretty quickly, some oppositional from others kind of rises up, and they decide to continue on. So they go to a place called Sidon, Antioch. And they go into the synagogue first, and in the synagogue, they're invited to speak. And so it's a little bit different than typically how our church gatherings might be. There was a lot more interaction. And it says this in 13:15. After reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." So they're invited to share about, at minimum, the story of God. What we know that they did share about is they did share about Jesus being the fulfillment of the awaited Messiah. They talked about Jesus as being Savior, as being Lord. And this begins to gain some traction. It gains some interest. And as some of this interest comes, there's also some jealousy that rises up from others within the Jewish camp who would disagree with Paul and say that Jesus is not the Savior or not the Messiah. So as that jealousy begins to arise, it kind of turns into some verbal abuse towards Paul and his team. And so what did they encounter here? They encountered opposition, persecution, and rejection. And so they move from here, because of this rejection, they move to a place called Iconium. And as usual, they go into a synagogue and they share this message first. But what do you think they encountered here? Opposition, persecution, and rejection. You guys got it. So then they go to a place called Lystra. And this breaks their normal pattern of going to a synagogue first. Instead, they seem to be in a marketplace of some type, or at least in an open-air space, and a man is healed miraculously. Now, when this man is healed miraculously, the group of people here in Lystra, the town, decide to respond. And in their response, they declare that Paul and Barnabas are now Greek gods that have descended to the earth to visit them in person. So the priests that live in this town decide it would be a good idea to go grab some bulls and to sacrifice them to Paul and Barnabas. Completely strange to us and fascinating in some ways, but Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 14, if you want to continue to travel along here, here's what we encounter. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human, like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. See, in the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." And even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. So Paul's team holds off the crowd, but some of the Jewish people there, they catch wind of what's happening, and they come and they actually win this crowd over, if you will, away from Paul and Barnabas. And what do you think they encountered there? Opposition, persecution, and rejection. Specifically, in this instance, Paul was stoned. Not, you know, the 70s, 80s stoned. Paul was pelted with rocks in his skull until he was dead. Terrifying. Well, as a result of that, the scriptures talk about how the disciples gathered around him. I take that to mean a euphemism for that they prayed. I don't know if that's exactly what it was. It just says that they gathered around him. Well, after they gather around him, Paul, who was left for dead, now seems to rise back up. He goes back into the town, and then him and Barnabas and their team leave the next day for this place called Derbe. So when they arrive at Derbe, they preach the gospel in that city, and they won a large number of disciples. And it's like, finally, like there's no opposition here, there's no persecution, there's no rejection, and so of course, they stayed in Derbe, right? No, some of us know the story, right? I mean, we would stay in Derbe. I would stay in Derbe, right? Like, isn't that nice? Like, they literally just tried to kill Paul, and now he finds a place where they're welcoming him. And instead, here's what they decide to do as a team. They decide to return to Lystra and Iconium and eventually Antioch, these places that just arose a bunch of opposition, rejection, and persecution. If this doesn't show like a determination to spread the gospel or to spread the message of Jesus on behalf of Paul and his entire team, I'm not sure what does. Right, so determination is a big part of what is happening on the human level, if you will, with Paul and his team throughout this story of God in the book of Acts. So from this point forward, when we say, what did they encounter? Opposition, persecution, rejection. We're going to now pair that with something. I'll say, met with what? And we're going to say, fantastic. Let's practice it one time. So what did they encounter? Met with what?
Determination.
I love the gusto over there. Fantastic. Good job. Determination. So let's continue reading forward, verse 22 here. So they returned to these places, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. They say this, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. This would really be the first point that I want to draw out from the story as we're traveling through it, that being intentional to share Jesus will cost you something. And it requires determination. Being intentional to share Jesus will cost you something. And it requires determination. It probably won't cost any of us in here our life. It probably will not cost any of us in here our family or our kids or our extended family. It probably will not cost any of us in here like our house or our transportation, our cars, or our retirement. It probably won't cost those things. It probably won't even cost us our friends. In some cases, it might, but it probably won't. What could it cost? It probably will cost some time. It probably will cost some money, some physical resources. Jesus shared a story about how only those who would learn how to use unrighteous mammon or worldly wealth for the purpose of winning friends for the kingdom of God, how it's those individuals that actually understand true like spiritual riches and who are entrusted with more from the Lord. And so being intentional to share Jesus will cost you something. And it requires determination. So at this point in the story in Acts, there's an intermission or a break. We arrive to this thing called the Jerusalem Council. Well, what was that and what was the purpose? In essence, the discussion centered upon what is required for a Gentile or a Greek, somebody who is not Jewish, what is required of them to enter into fellowship of the church? Like, what is required for it to be, if you will, like, legitimate? What are those requirements? James, the brother of Jesus, leading the council, states this in Acts 15, starting in verse 19. He says, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." So what were the requirements? Those probably, for the most part, sexual immorality is the one that we probably most readily identify with. The other three probably just kind of go over our heads. And unfortunately, the message this morning is not about these four specific things, but there were four specific things that they were encouraging to do. What were they not? Well, they weren't like you have to like read your Bible daily. They weren't like you began following Jesus so instantly like you have to stop smoking, you have to stop drinking. Like it wasn't like you started following Jesus so now you have to give up listening to AC/DC. Anybody part of their history there have that? Yeah? Okay. When we are bringing people to Jesus, we often suggest like an onslaught of good, meaningful, beneficial things, things most likely that have been very impactful to us and very good for our faith development or our spiritual maturity, things that are very good and needed in a walk with Jesus. But I think sometimes we have a tendency to overload people with more that they can bear on all of these good things. And I think sometimes that has the opposite effect. We could say it this way, that sometimes we offload so much that we accidentally create stumbling blocks instead of stepping stones leading to Jesus. In our excitement and seeing somebody begin that walk, sometimes we just accidentally offload so much that we create stumbling blocks, things that are actually keeping people away. Good things, though, instead of stepping stones towards Jesus. So when we're leading people to Jesus, we should be mindful to resist like this temptation to pull the weeds of sin out of people's lives. And instead, we should be intentional to water the seeds of grace in people's lives. Let me explain that for just a moment. Resist pulling the weeds of sin, but intentional to water the seeds of grace. Jesus told a story about a farmer who had a field, and they went out and sowed good seed into the field. And then that night, the enemy came in and sowed a bunch of bad seed into the field. And the farmer had his servants come up to him and said, "We know that you planted good seed, but we see that there's bad things growing. What should we do?" And the response from that farmer is, "Let them both grow. Continue to tend to the good seed. And at some point, the harvesters will come and they will separate out the wheat from the chaff." Now, what I'm not saying is that we never approach these topics, but what I am trying to communicate in another story of Jesus, Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And even though it's really tiny and small, when it's planted, it can grow to overshadow and overtake everything around it. When we focus on what God is doing in people's lives and what maybe some specific and immediate next discipleship steps are for them, as those seeds of the gospel are being watered and tended to, I really think that they will grow and overtake and crowd out the weeds that we can easily see. It's easy for us to see the weeds. It's hard for us to identify that little small seed and then have the patience and the persistence, the determination, if you will, to continue to water it so that it would grow. Now, for clarification, I am saying, yes, we do need to speak truth boldly. I'm not saying that we just shy away from truth, but I would also affirm what Justin had mentioned last week. When we speak the truth boldly, we need to do so like with the wisdom of a surgeon and not like the brute force of the butcher. And so focus on watering the seeds of grace in people's lives, and I think we'll be surprised at how the weeds may shrivel up and disappear out of people's lives over time. So that's the break of the intermission in the Jerusalem Council there. We're going to move into section 3 with Paul, where he begins to develop a new team. He leaves the Jerusalem Council. He returns with others from the Jerusalem Council back to Antioch, that place that we talked about prior. And Paul and his team leave with this blessing. They gain some new team members. In Antioch, Paul decides that he wants to go and revisit those same churches again, those churches that were places where there was just a ton of opposition and persecution and rejection. So Paul decides that he wants to do this. Barnabas thinks it's a good idea. So Barnabas says, "We should take John, called Mark, John Mark, along with us." And Paul says, "No. Last time we went through this, he left us. He deserted us. He skipped out on us. He didn't." No. Well, Paul and Barnabas get in such a strong disagreement that Barnabas actually takes John Mark and sets off on one journey. And Paul actually takes someone named Silas, who had come with them from the Jerusalem Council, and they go off on a different way, back on a path to the believers in those towns of resistance. So picking up in chapter 16 in verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This part in God's story I find completely fascinating. And I'm not sure which way to categorize it or dissect it, so I'm just going to offer some thoughts here. One is that they went on a mission and the Holy Spirit told them not to preach, which just seems completely counterintuitive to exactly what they were sent out to do. That the Holy Spirit kept them from preaching, as we read just a moment ago. Or they went out on this mission and they tried in these places and they failed. And they recognized that this is not where the Spirit was working and they needed to move somewhere else. And so they tried somewhere else and they went out and they tried that. And yet again, the phrase is that the Spirit would not allow them to, but maybe they tried and failed and recognized that the Spirit wasn't working in that way there. And so then they had this vision. And in this vision, Paul has this vision of this man from Macedonia, but the team concludes together that God had called them. Paul has this vision, but it's not just Paul's mission, it is their mission together. And so what started with Paul and his regeneration or his justification, his salvation moment in that Damascus Road experience, spread into this church at Antioch. Now it has come forward and the Jerusalem church has affirmed this mission and sent people into this mission with Paul's team as well. Paul's mission has now become the church's mission together. So now this team, they decide to head towards Macedonia. They enter into a town named Philippi based on this vision of a man from Macedonia. And you'll never guess who they meet next. Or maybe you will. It's Lydia. It's a woman. But the vision was of a man. But they meet Lydia, a woman. And this woman, Lydia, becomes the host who houses Paul and his team while they're having ministry in Philippi, and according to church history, is one of the house churches or one of the spaces of which the believers gathered in Philippi. It's fascinating. There's a vision of a man, but actually the door of ministry came through a woman in Philippi. So eventually, though, as the story goes, Paul is arrested for freeing a slave girl from a demon. Not for that specific act, but actually because that act caused a whole bunch of people to lose a lot of money. And so Paul is arrested for that. And what do you think that they encountered there? Opposition, persecution, and rejection met with what? Determination, absolutely. So then they go to a place called Thessalonica, and the pattern is the same. They go into the synagogue first. The Jews become jealous, and what do you think they encountered there? Opposition, persecution, rejection, but they were filled with what? Determination, absolutely. So then they go to a place named Berea, and the scriptures talk about how the believers in Berea, or the Jews in Berea, were a little bit more noble than those ones in Thessalonica that they just got rejected by. And so they begin in Berea to examine the scriptures to see if what Paul and his team, to see if that message is accurate. But then some Jewish people rise up and agitate and oppose what is happening. And actually, it's a whole bunch of people who traveled all the way over from Thessalonica all the way over to Berea just to stop the message of Paul and his team. Crazy. What did they encounter in Berea? Opposition, persecution, and rejection, but it was met with what? Determination, absolutely. So then Paul makes his way to a place called Athens. And when he makes his way to Athens, he appears to be alone at this point in the story. And he's walking through the city. He becomes distressed because there's a bunch of idols that fill up the city. And so as he's waiting, he does what I guess Paul would do, is he begins reasoning, the scriptures say, a specific term, with people in the synagogue and also with people in the open marketplace. And as he is reasoning, he encounters some philosophers, Epicureans and Stoic philosophers. They begin debating with him. And Paul is taken to the Areopagus. I understand that to mean like he's invited to come and speak, but maybe not. Not sure which way that goes. But he arrives at this place called the Areopagus. And it's like the TV of the city. It's like the where you would go in the evening for social interaction and evening entertainment. You would go to watch the philosophers debate. You would go to engage in listening in on discussions and there to be with social events. And so Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is actually what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all of the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Or as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. See, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." So another observation at this point in the story, Paul uses their stories and their writings to lead them to Jesus. One of the things I appreciate about Justin is on this point here, his conviction to have these summer sermon series, which present kind of an open door with a connection of a common point in culture or in our lives, and then to guide towards Jesus. It's this principle at work, and I appreciate that. But back to Paul. He's rejected specifically when he gets to this word in this point of resurrection. But this is the second time in the story of Acts. The first time was where Acts 14, where the pagans wanted to sacrifice the bulls. And now here, this is the second time where Paul is evangelizing. He's sharing the story of God, but he is not recorded as directly naming Jesus in his discourse. "What do you mean, Pastor Brad?" Well, easy. You slow down a little bit, right? I think the scripture that comes to my mind is like, it's only in the name of Jesus that someone is saved. Well, that's not the exact scripture. The exact scripture is here. Peter articulates this in Acts. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And I think Paul would agree with that. Paul is writing with Timothy to the church at Philippi. Philippi is that first place in Macedonia that they came where they met Lydia. And in that letter, Paul writes with Timothy this: "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." I'm not saying to not share the name of Jesus. What I'm trying to communicate is that when we're leading people to Jesus, we can start with people's stories. We can start with their terms, and then we can show how Jesus enters into those things. When Paul is talking to the Greeks, and then when Paul is talking to the philosophers, he starts with their terms. He quotes their own writings back to them. And he explains how their own writings, their own belief systems, their own worldviews have a dissonance to them, a breakdown, a lack of fulfillment. And then Paul moves in to say, this God who has created the entire cosmos, everything in the world, the heavens and the earth, he has sent Jesus, this Messiah. And he has proven this by raising him from the dead. And so Paul starts with their stories, but then he leads people towards Jesus. Now, for the rest of the part in God's story here in Acts with Paul, he finds his place now in a city called Corinth. He begins reasoning in the synagogue, again, not preaching, but reasoning, having some discussions. He's very focused on trying to persuade others, another specific term in the scriptures. And it's here in Corinth where Paul works on tents. If you've heard about pastors should be bivocational, it's Paul working on tents here while he's in Corinth. But as soon as Timothy and Silas arrive, Paul actually stops working on tents and he resumes being like devoted full-time to preaching the gospel in that city. But eventually, the pattern remains true. The Jews become abusive. Paul leaves the synagogue. He goes to the marketplace. He spends about a year and a half in the marketplace. But even in the midst of doing that, the jealousy of the Jews continues to rise up. And what do you think that they encountered there? Opposition, persecution, and rejection. That's met with what? Determination. So then they go to a city named Ephesus. And Paul goes into the synagogue for a time of 3 months. And then after that 3 months, he gets kicked out. And so he goes and he sets up for daily discussions, another specific term, in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And he does that for 2 years. There's a lot of awesome responses that happen to the gospel in Ephesus. We don't have time to go through all of those. But you probably know what's coming. What did they encounter in Ephesus? Opposition, persecution, and rejection. Met with what? Determination. Absolutely. And from this point, Paul encounters more hardships and more opposition in his missions, and he sets himself with determination to continue preaching about the kingdom. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. When the uproar in Ephesus had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed for about 3 months. Because some Jews plotted against him just as he was about to set sail for Syria, well, he decided to go back through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by, and we're going to pause here for a moment. I really think without his companions, that Paul would have probably been ineffective or dead. I think without his companions to gather around him when he was stoned and left for dead, I think he may have remained in that state. I admit some of that is my own opinion and conjecture. But I am pretty sure without Paul's companions that he wouldn't have been anywhere near as effective for the Lord, him and his team being effective for the Lord together. I want you to just listen to these names. I'm going to breeze through them fairly quickly. I just want you to listen to this list of how many people are recorded in the book of Acts with Paul. You have the team that was with him to persecute, but actually helped him into Damascus. We're not sure if they were converted or not, but there was an opening team there. And then there's Ananias. Then there's disciples in Damascus. Then there's Barnabas. We mentioned him. Then there's brothers in Tarsus that meet up with him. And then there's the church at Antioch, which included Barnabas and Simon and Lucius and Manaen. And then there's John Mark. And then there's some anonymous companions that are mentioned. And then there's appointed elders in various towns. And then there's Judas called Barsabbas and Silas. And then there's many others who are anonymously preaching with Paul's team. And then from that point, there's a Silas and a Timothy and a Lydia and a Jason. And then there's other anonymous brothers that are mentioned. And then there's Dionysus and Demarius and Aquila and Priscilla and Titus Justus and Crispus and Erastus and Gaius and Aristarchus. And then there's disciples. There's unnamed city officials. There's Erastus. And then there's Aristarchus. There's Sopater. There's Aristarchus, Secunduus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, Trophimus. There's Luke. There's Philip the evangelist, there's Agabus, there's Manson, there's James and the Jerusalem elders, there's Trophimus, there's Paul's sister and his nephew. You may not be a Paul, but maybe you are one of the many that were just included in that list. You may not be a primary speaker as we go out to evangelize together. But maybe you're a very important part of the mission, and maybe the mission cannot be completed without you. Maybe what begins as someone's mission becomes the church's mission, maybe we find our part in God's mission all together. We've read about Paul's part. What is our part? People outside these walls in our town, they're sleepwalking. They need awoken. Probably not by like smashing on the lights and shocking people into being awake. Maybe a little bit how we would maybe patiently, persistently, tenderly wake some of our young ones, or at least until they should have gotten with the program, and then we flip on the light switch and shock them into being awake. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And how do we do that best? We do it best by doing it together. Jesus sent out disciples 2x2. He sent them out at minimum in a 2x2 team, not going it alone. Personal evangelism, yes, is a great thing, but in God's story, it's about teams of people going out together. Going out together, dedicated in a common mission, encountering the opposition and the hardship, the rejection, but yet continuing to stay united together to continue doing and moving forward in sharing the love and grace of Jesus with those around them. Like, we are sent out to participate in seeking and in God's saving of others with the power and presence of Jesus, and we do that best as a team. In review, 3 observations and 3 points from today. Point number 1 was being intentional to share Jesus will cost you something, and it requires determination. Point number 2 was when we're leading people to Jesus, we should be mindful to resist pulling the weeds of sin, but instead we should be intentional to water the seeds of grace in people's lives. Point number 3 was when we're leading people to Jesus, to start with their stories, to start with their terminology, to start with their worldview, and to share how Jesus enters into those things and actually brings fulfillment and renewal into those things. Observation number 1 was that Paul's mission became the church's mission at Antioch. Observation number 2 was that Paul uses their stories and writings to lead them to Jesus. And observation number 3 was without his companions, Paul would have probably been ineffective or dead. We may not be traveling through the Holy Lands or the Mediterranean, but where can we travel in Bellevue to see the life and light and grace of Jesus come forward in a more saturated way? Where people can enter into the kingdom of God with the pockets and places that we have in our city and our town. We have some good works. We have GLOW, which we have in the elementary school. We started a soccer club community dinner last year, and we tried it, and we learned some things with it, and we'd like to honestly try it again. But what about like the laundromats? What about the apartment complexes? What about other places and spaces where there's people, tribes Justin mentioned, people groups that are gathered? What about those people groups like board game enthusiasts or video gamers, or maybe artists, or of course athletes, or maybe nature enthusiasts? And we could continue to go on and on. Who is going to be sent to them? Is God sending us to them? I think he's sending some of us to some of them together. Can you imagine this community would be like if we were able to enter into the various people groups and into the various places and see a life and light, forgiveness and grace of Jesus come forward with an allegiance to him, how things would change, how things would brighten up, how the demeanor might even lift up some. Jesus is calling us to join in his mission in our city, in our time, and in our day, and we will do that best by doing it together. Would you join me in praying? Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you have saved us and that you have sent us. So Lord, we ask that you would empower us to respond to your call, that we would be ones who would see what you are doing, have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, and the willingness and determination to respond and to continue to step forward into where you're calling us to go out and share your message and your life and your grace. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to you, and we thank you. Amen.